Shalom Aleichem. Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband by John Thompson and Gerald Nunn. I am Stefan Yah here on YahwehYahweh.name. Thank you very much. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah, Mashiach, unto good works, which Yahweh prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is from the Hallelujah Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2. And now chapter 2, verse 11, to the end. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, is that at that time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation and without Yahweh in the world. But now in Mashiach, Yahusha, you who once were far off have been made nigh or brought near by the blood of HaMashiach. For He is our peace, who has made both one and having broken down the partition of the barrier, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law that commands in dogma, so as to create in Himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace, and to completely restore to favor both of them unto Elohim, in one body through the stake, having destroyed the enmity by it, and having come, He brought us as good news, peace to you who were far off, and peace to those near, because through Him we both have access to the Father by one Ruach. That's the Spirit, the Ruach. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the Kodeshim, and members of the household of Elohim, and having been built upon the foundation of the emissaries and Nibrim, Yahusha HaMashiach Himself being chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being joined together grows into a Kodesh Mishkan in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of Elohim in the Ruach. Once again, from the Hallelujah Scriptures, the one we recommend most, and particularly in the Old Testament. So reading now from, this is part two of Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband, but picking up on some of these spots we, in part one, skipped over. So from chapter one, Who is Israel? Then on page two, when the scriptures, especially prophets, refer to Ephraim or Israel, it's generally the northern kingdom. When they refer to Judah, it generally speaks of the southern kingdom. Each kingdom suffered different fates. When the scriptures use the phrase, the whole house of Israel, it usually refers to the entire house of all 12 tribes. Each place in the scriptures, you'll find one of the groups by name. It is important to examine the surrounding context to understand to whom the text refers when the scriptures use that phrase, the whole house of Israel. In addition to those who are born into one of the tribes of Israel, anyone who affiliates with Israel by accepting the Yahweh of Israel and by being made nigh by the blood of Messiah into the covenant of Messiah and is willing to live by the commandments of Yahweh and the Messiah becomes Israel. There shall be one law for the native-born and for the stranger who stays in your midst. That's Shemot chapter 12, or Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. There's one covenant and one law for the home-born and for the stranger. There's not a separate one for the Gentiles and a separate covenant, nor is there a separate law for the Jews, nor a separate covenant. We are made nigh unto the blood and into His good olive tree and into the blood by Messiah. Read Romans 11 about being grafted in. When a non-Israelite comes to dwell with Israel, they become part of Israel and part of the tribe in which they choose to dwell. That's why Moshe could send Caleb into the promised land as one of the spies. He was only a first or second generation Israelite, but he represented Judah, the tribe he was grafted into. Caleb's father, Yehunane, was a Kenizzite, not an Israelite. Either Caleb, his father Yehunneh, or both, came into Israel to dwell, they were subject to Yahweh's laws, accepted the Yahweh, the Mighty One of Israel. They accepted his covenant, and Caleb accepted the covenant and became an Israelite as a member of the tribe of Judah. It's clear from what Paul wrote. He considers, that is Paul or Shaul the Apostle, he considers anyone who comes into covenant with the Mighty One of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be grafted in, according to Romans 11, grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2. They became Israelites through the acceptance of the covenant as Yahweh, as the mighty sovereign one. When you accept Messiah as your Savior and Master, you become part of Israel. There is one law for the native born and the stranger who sojourns with and becomes part of Israel. Yahweh's relationship with Israel includes you as a grafted-in believer in Messiah, Yahusha. You are part of Israel. All the covenants, commandments, statutes, judgments, promises, blessings, and curses apply equally to you as to all the rest of Israel. Yahweh had the prophet Isaiah, or Yeshayahu, describe some of the names that his people will call themselves. In the 44th chapter, Isaiah 44, this one shall say, I am Yahweh's, and this one will call himself by the name of Yaakov. And this one shall write with his hand for Yahweh and be surnamed by the name of Yisrael. That's 44 chapter 5, commonly called Isaiah. Then in the relationship, Yahweh's relationship with Yisrael. Now this is found in the book Your Jealous Husband, chapter 2. Go and cry these words toward the north and say, in Jeremiah 3, return, O backsliding Israel, says Yahweh, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says Yahweh, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have sinned against Yahweh, your Elohim, and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. Turn, O backsliding sons, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. Here's another mention of the blessing of marriage. Marriage with Yahweh when we are entered into his covenant. And then continuing, I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then back to Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 54 now. That's 10 chapters later. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the pure one of Israel. The Elohim of the whole earth shall he be called, the Elohim of the whole earth. For Yahweh has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou were refused, when you were refused, says Yahweh. Isaiah 54, yes, Yahweh says he is married to Israel. Israel is his bride, and he is her husband and bridegroom. When we understand that Yahweh pictures his relationship with his people as a marriage covenant, it's logical that he would equate the sin of idolatry with the sin of adultery. Idolatry is seeking after other Elohim and binding yourself to them. Adultery is seeking after another man or woman other than your spouse and binding yourself to him or her physically. Shaul warns the Corinthians about the evil of fornication. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKadosh in you, whom you have of Yahweh, and you're not your own? That's found there in 1 Corinthians 6. It's easy to understand that any husband or wife would be upset if their spouse were unfaithful to them. Yahweh is no different. Now, jealousy is Yahweh, and for anyone to be jealous for their wife or husband is a good thing. Now, but envy, of course, is the improper way of being envious over But jealousy is a good thing. I don't want to get into that anymore. But so Yahweh is jealous for his bride and angry when she is unfaithful to him. Now, when we receive the Ruach as a pre-nuptial gift, we find there in the first chapter of Ephesians in the New Testament, first chapter, in him you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him. You were sealed with a promised Ruach HaKadosh, with a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory or splendor. Ephesians 1:13. Now, even though both ancient and modern Israel, speaking of those of us all around, those among us that are mostly Israel, we have repeatedly proved unfaithful as a bride. And yes, that includes a multitude of Americans, as well as those who were born in the land of Israel. And Yahweh has proven faithfully consistent as a husband engaged to us. But even when he is fed up with her adulteries, he promises the day will come when he will renew the covenant of marriage with her. We found in Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. Behold, the day is come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand in the land of bringing them out of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh, but this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Now, after those days, saith Yahweh, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people, etc. And I will remember their sin no more. Yahweh is a wonderful, caring, concerned, jealous husband, but he's also a forgiving husband. And through Yahusha, his son, he promises, according to Isaiah, he promises that the day will come when he will make a new covenant with Judah and Israel. Now, most Christians today know the new covenant came through what they believe to be the name, the common name of Jesus, or Jesus, but few realize that according to Yirmiyahu's prophecy, that Yahweh only makes the new covenant with Israel and Judah, not with a Gentile nation. We found in Ephesians 2 and Romans 11 and Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8:10 in the New Testament. Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16. Look what Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah points out in the scripture that we read in 31. Who is the new covenant with? Israel and Judah. If you are grafted into Israel, you have a new covenant. If not, you have no covenant with Yahweh. You might think you do, but it is plain that the new covenant is only with Israel and Judah. Do you see provision for anyone else included in the covenant? If you are Israel and have a covenant with Yahweh, then your relationship to him is that you are part of his bride. The same bride that the book of the Revelation says Yahusha the Messiah is coming back for, one that should be without spot or wrinkle. I know that conflicts with a lot of radio Christian speakers there. In scriptural terminology, the phrase without spot or wrinkle in the book of the Revelation, it means without blemish. In Hebrew, the word tamim refers back to the sacrifices that Israel brought to the temple. It is a picture of being without sin. Since John, or Yochanan, the apostle, says that sin is violation of the Torah, of Yahweh's law, the bride needs to observe all of Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments to be without blemish. Being without sin does not mean sinless. Perfection is a goal. He says, become perfect in Matthew 5:48. It reflects the state of being clean. So being without sin reflects the state of being clean and purified and through the righteousness of Yahusha Messiah. So the intent is that once you're clean through that sacrifice, Yahusha, you can stop sinning. If you continue to sin, that same sin over and over, without calling on the name of Yehoshua and the Ruach HaKadosh to turn you around, then you may find yourself in the condition here, Hebrews 10. For if we deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice, or tamim, for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Oh, just as a footnote, on our website, we do have the book of Hebrews in Hebrew. Shouldn't it be? And not on an MP3, but in text. Hebrews in Hebrew, the Hebrew paraphrase, in fact, from our associate Hezekiah. So that's the end of chapter 2, what is Yahweh's relationship with Israel. Then, here we are at 16 minutes into the podcast. Here we are with your relationship with Yahweh then. The previous chapter, what is Yahweh's relationship with Israel? And he didn't write in here all the terms of the covenant found in Exodus 20, 22, and 23, that they ratified that covenant. And that's what we are to do as well, to ratify the covenant with Yahweh. And one of the benefits and blessings of that is we are enabled to keep the three main feast days, as well as all seven, to keep the three wonderful feast days, beginning with Passover, then Shavuot, and then Sukkot. So that's Pesach and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Wonderful times. We're really looking forward to being up there and have a wonderful rest up at the lake and some good teaching and sleeping and, resting, in other words, and getting out in the outdoors, maybe having a little boat ride. Okay, back to the worldly side of things, you might say, of hearing the word of Yahweh today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I feel a sublime jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Messiah. Now, Paul is speaking here. I feel a divine or sublime jealousy for you, for I have betrothed you to Messiah to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. But Paul says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Yahushua HaMashiach. And they use the common word Christ. Then in Revelation 19 again, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and the sound of a mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallel, Yahweh, Hallel. Then it's written, Hallelujah, for Yahweh, our mighty one, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the esteem and the splendor. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the messenger said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of Yahweh. Yochanan, or John, saw that the bride made herself ready, and it was granted to her to be clothed in the righteous deeds of the saints. Who are the saints? Well, in Greek, and what are their righteous deeds? In Greek, the word translated as saints is hagios, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Strong's Concordance that we rely as the armchair here for looking up the terms, definitions of Hebrew or Greek words. Hagios means pure or separated, physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated to Yahweh. Set apart is a better word for that. And as far as ceremony, all churches have ceremonies when they get together to worship. So, and that's that they're observing the ceremonial law in a manner of speaking. So where do you find the standards for pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated, set apart? The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, clearly define the qualifications. Whether not quite as clear in Bereshit or Genesis, but the other four books. What are the righteous deeds? In a scriptural context, they are deeds in accordance with the commandments of Yahweh. Read Psalm 19, rolls off my tongue. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19. The statutes of Yahweh are true. No, wait a minute. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. And the fear of Yahweh is clean and enduring forever, and so on there. They are the commandments, the opposite of sins, which are wicked deeds. As the Apostle Yochanan wrote, that sin is the transgression of the law of the Torah. That's found in 1 John 3, verse 4. And there's so much and everything in the New Testament that agrees with the Old. If we start out reading parts of the Torah first to define what our sin nature is, and what are the actions that do that offend Yahweh, that'll bring us a greater relationship with Yahweh and get us to a closer sense of what makes Yahweh joyful and pleasing by trusting in his righteousness, obviously, first of all, but secondly, but not a pseudo-righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. All right, but that's a different thing. So it's logical that those who are obedient to the commandments do not plan to commit sin. We don't plan to do it. In fact, we don't have any plans in the future to commit any sin. Now, isn't that right? Well, if not, especially around Passover, we make an examination. As Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 5, he said that about the old leaven, you know, purge out the old leaven and become a new lump. I question that word lump. I'd look that up. But he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, the unleavened sincerity and truth in our hearts. So that's one of our, that we'll rest on during this Passover season, is 1 Corinthians 5, also 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, there's much more there. Many other blessings to be found in the word of Yahweh. So, since we don't commit sin, we are clean, pure, and blameless in Yahweh's eyes and his imputed righteousness. Without that, well, we would be unrighteous literally, spiritually, and in every action. These are the saints who are the bride of Messiah, and those who are the bride of Messiah are part of the commonwealth of Israel. As in, I think this might be the Tree of Life version, Ephesians chapter 2, repeating again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision is by what is called the circumcision. So by Jews, you were called the uncircumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. But now, in Yahusha Mashiach, in the Messiah, you who once were far off have been brought near or made nigh in the blood of Messiah. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. That should be engraved upon the innards of our spirit and cerebellum. Well, yes. Note how Paul links being separated from Messiah and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Being separated from Messiah and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and he continues with two additional terms that bear defining, far off and made nigh, or brought near. In a scriptural context, if someone is far off, he is far from the commandments of Yahweh. He separates himself from the scriptures, which Moses cautioned in Deuteronomy or Devarim 32. These are not idle words. They are your life. And such wonderful words of life these are. That was Deuteronomy 32, talks about the blessings and the curses there. Separating himself from the words of Yahweh, in turn, separates him from the Spirit because of sin. Not only will be far out, but we be far removed, far off from Yahweh. So we don't want to be separated from Yahusha and his father Yahweh. He was also our father, and separated from the Spirit because of our wicked rebellion and lack of humility, lack of love, lack of concern for recognizing him as the sovereign of the universe, for laying down on our hands and knees before him, prostrating ourselves, at least spiritually, if not physically as well, and recognizing that he is the one true creator who gave us life and can give us eternal life as well, dwelling in the heavens forever and ever and ever. What a thought. But not knowing the path laid out by Yahweh in the scriptures, if you're far off, you're not entitled to have the Ruach HaKadosh lead you or to have the companionship of Yahusha, the relationship of Messiah. Other spirits may lead you away, and they will continue to lead you farther away from Yahweh's word. One who is brought near or made nigh is one who returns to living a scripturally obedient lifestyle and learns from the word of Yahweh. It means to go from a life of disobeying his commandments to a life of obeying them willingly. And with his help, usually can't we do it? We can't always do it on our own. I might be able to refrain from, smoking, drinking, and dancing, and saying that word and so on. I might be able to refrain from stealing and murdering, of course, but in my own power. But no, there's someone who's always near, isn't he? Yahusha is near, especially when we draw near to him. His Spirit is the one who enables us to go through life and cruise the course toward Yahweh's kingdom, toward the obedient, loving, blessed lifestyle. The one who is near or nigh is entitled to the leading of the Ruach HaKadosh and the relationship of Yahusha, our husbandman. The gift of the blood of Messiah, Yahusha, is the means by which one is able to come from far off to near and nigh, N-I-G-H. But it's up to each person to decide what to do with these gifts. You can continue to live in a sin-filled life and stray again far away, or you can repent and live a righteous life and stay nigh unto Yahusha and be covered by his blood at all times, and not be presumptuous either and think that like a credit card or a carte blanche that we could just go on and continue to sin, that grace may abound, Romans 6, as Paul or Shaul dramatically explained. And that was a brief chapter there, chapter 3, of Yahweh, your jealous husband. Actually, he spelled the word G-O-D, your jealous husband, so that others in the world could understand, and most religions recognize that title there, if you could call it that, G-O-D. But I change it to Yahweh, your jealous husband. He's even got it written in paleo letters on the cover of the book. And contact me, and I will try to get you a copy. And I know we don't have it written on our website. Here's a lulu.com. It's www.lulu, I believe, .com. Maybe you'll be able to get that book for about $10, or possibly for free. I don't think I paid anything for mine here. So, we do have some time here. We could skip ahead. We're 30 minutes into the podcast.
You're listening to YahweHyahweh.name on the internet.
Are you guilty? And his premise there is, again, Jeremiah 3. Surely as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so have you been faithless to me, O house of Israel, saith Yahweh. Not L-O-R-D, but Y-H-V-H. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten Yahweh their Elohim. Have you ever been to court or ever been in trouble with your mom or dad? It's better to deny your guilt and make excuses or to come clean. Which is best? to not make excuses. No, to come clean, but with a reasonable, rational parent. Admit what we have done and then promise not to do it again. But usually it turns out better if we confess and admit what we've done. The judge or parent perceives your willingness to confess as a sign that there is hope for you. The sentence imposed will often be less severe because of leniency. And one issue that seems to be important to Yahweh is, that's an understatement. One issue that is very, very important, one of the two greatest issues in the Word is the Sabbath. The other is idolatry, the two great sins of that we commit, of Israel. A simple test for you to use is to begin determining if you're guilty of rebelling against Yahweh is ask yourself, am I keeping the Sabbath day pure according to Scripture, according to Exodus and Leviticus 23 and Hebrews 4 in the New Testament? The Sabbath is the seventh day of the calendar, commonly called Saturday, from the planet and the gods, Saturn. Yahweh sanctified, or a better word is set apart, the Sabbath day at creation and commanded those who live in his creation to keep it pure and Kodesh. After he brought Israel out of Egypt, or Mitzrayim, he confirmed the covenant of the Sabbath and gave them an additional reason for keeping it. Here, it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5, have observed the Sabbath day to keep it pure, as Yahweh, your mighty one, has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and shall do your work, and the seventh day shall be a Sabbath to Yahweh. And you can't just make up your own Sabbath. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh, your Elohim, brought you out from there a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. On account of this, Yahweh, your Elohim, has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy or Devarim 5. So if you were guilty in this beginning test, it would be wise to continue searching and determine where else you may be guilty of transgressing Yahweh's loving instructions, his honeydew list. We are told in the Brit Kadoshah, the New Testament, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, this is James 2:10 or Yaakov 2:10, fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. It is not a condemnation of the law. Yaakov is condemning those who don't keep the law. Guilt may be a strong word. After all, we're only human. But are we only human? If you have received the covenant of Yahusha as Savior, the Messiah, he has placed his spirit within you, and you're no longer only human. Well, you're part human and part of Yahweh. Well, no, we're just Yahweh within us. But no, we're not a god. No, not in some anti-scriptural, you're now a god. Just in some really do preach that. I can't believe it. Just in that I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. To do it that way, to do the walk and have him dwelling within us. His spirit dwells in us and enables us to love him and draw nigh in that new covenant relationship. You have been told that Yahweh gave only all those Old Testament commandments just to show the Jews that nobody can keep them all. Now, I've been in religious radio and Christian radio, and that's exactly what those programs would try to buffalo to believe, a crazy thing, that the only reason the commandments were given is to show that we can't keep them. Compare that with a dad who would ask the son to make, or the daughter to do some absurd thing, like jump off the top of the Empire State Building No, don't do that, dear. I'll do it for you. Well, there's got to be a better example than that. Does it make sense that Yahweh command his people to do specific things like keep the Sabbath pure and command them to not do other things like do not murder and promise them if they did not keep his instructions, they would be punished? All the time knowing that it was impossible for them to keep them. Yes, it was virtually impossible. It is possible to keep all the commandments as Yahweh has stated. Are there any of the commandments, statutes, or judgments that are impossible to keep? As one preacher we had in the Church of God said, does he ask you to stand in your head? No. Or if he did, you would ask the question, Father, which ear should I stand on? But no, he doesn't even ask us to do any of that stuff. But there are some, like offering sacrifices, that you can only keep when there's a standing temple. And so that's the temple sacrifices, that the law of the temple. Are you likely to slip now and then from his moral law, including the commandment about the Sabbath? Yes. Yes, and that's why we have an eternal offering, the Messiah, for our inadvertent sins. The argument that nobody can keep all the laws, so don't even try, is a big deception. Yochanan says, here, whoever sins transgresses the law. If you transgress the law and you go before a judge and the judge decides that you broke the law, the verdict is guilty. It's possible, then, however, to do all of Yahweh's commandments. He says, I can do all things through Messiah which strengthens me. No, he says, I can do all things except keep the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is so easy. Here we are today, just relaxing in the beauty of Yahweh's pure place. It's such a, it's so peaceful here today. It's real shalom. And it's simple. Just do what he says to do and do not do what he says not to do. Actually, if a push came to shove, you might be asked to work on the Sabbath. Now that's where it really comes to a challenge there. For one thing, the law of the state may come to your aid there and to tell the employer that no, he has to observe your religion. No, they're not going to care about that right now, but maybe they will. But Yahweh does. Many distractions in the world lead us away from keeping the commandments, but the scriptures give us the key to staying faithful to all the commandments. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Devarim 6, love that chapter. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And another place, with all your mind. Paul points out that we sin because we love the things of the world. Take the time to examine Deuteronomy and honestly assess your actions in a light of what Yahweh says you're supposed to do in Devarim, the fifth book of the Torah, and what you're not supposed to do. If there's a conflict between the two, admit you're guilty. And yes, we do things that we're not even aware that it's wrong because we haven't read the written word of Yahweh yet. We haven't received the faith by studying and reading it. We don't just cruise through it and say, well, there, I read the word in 1 year. No, we got to do a little bit of real mulling it over as we read Yahweh's word. So he has the litmus test. Compare what you do and how you live with how Yahweh says you should live. And if there's a difference, you're guilty. Don't make excuses and do not accept that lie of the preacher on the radio that Yahweh only gave the commandments to show our need for Messiah because nobody can keep them. It's illogical, for one thing, and it would not be honest for Yahweh, would it, to say, now keep the Sabbath. Oh, I know you can't do it, buddy, so I'll just help you out there. I'll just help you and let you keep the venerable day of the sun as a substitute. How would that be? We'll make a deal here. Now, that sounds to me like somebody else is talking. Maybe the devil. Yahweh sent his son to die for us on the 14th of the month of Aviv, and was risen 3 nights and 3 days later on Aviv 17, praise Yahweh. So he gave us the commandments that are easy to follow. A true follower of the Mighty One of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Elohim, is how we are to live, how we are to walk. And if we're guilty, to confess our guilt to Yahweh. Then follow the direction and stop sinning. The direction right there in the Word. You've probably heard Psalm 14, where David laments that there is none righteous, no, not one, and Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one. Most of the time when people quote this, or preachers quote it, is to show that you can't be righteous, since there is none, it says, that are righteous. Romans 3:23. If you look at what David says, he talks about two groups of people, the fools or the wicked, who say in their heart, there is no Elohim. And Yahweh's people, it is the wicked among them that there is none righteous, not his people. So once again, that was Psalm 14. Okay, and from the Hallelujah scriptures, which the order is a little bit different. So I'm going to find after the prophets. I think I'll find Tehillim or Psalms. Okay, here we go. Psalm after 8. The 8th Psalm, rather. Or no, 14th. Okay. And, yes, these first 20 Psalms are just so powerful. What was that again? 14? Okay. To the chief singer of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They have done corruptedly. They have done an abominable deed. There is no one who does good. Yahweh looked down from the Shamayim on the sons of mankind to see if there is a wise one seeking Yahweh. They have all turned aside. They have together become filthy. No one is doing good. Not even one. Well, what about Job? My righteous servant, remember? Job, the righteous servant, and David, and Abraham, who kept the charge, the commandments, and the judgments. And back to verse 4. Now, have all the workers of wickedness no knowledge? Who eats up my people as they eat bread and do not call on Yahweh? There they are in great fear, for Yahweh is with the generation of the righteous. You would put to shame the counsel of the poor, but Yahweh is his refuge. Oh, that the deliverance of Israel would be given out of Zion, when Yahweh turns back the captivity of his people, when he brings us back to the promised land. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And that's the end of Psalm 14. And then you can read the other one if you like. And that was Psalm 53 then, was the other. So, no, it's not that we can't be righteous or just have the imputed righteousness alone without having the actual righteousness imputed in us, that we're doing righteousness. So if you look at what David says, he talked about two groups of people, the fools or the wicked. And they said, there is no God. You wouldn't be listening to this if you thought that, if you believed that. And then in Luke, I think it is in Lucas here, we have, yes, Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, or king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blamelessly. I'd rather, instead of ordinance, I'd rather see the word there, commandments, statutes, and judgments, as the King James uses. So they were not the only ones, Elizabeth. But Simeon, the man who was at the temple when Miriam and Joseph brought their son Yehoshua the first time, a righteous man. Simeon was a righteous man, and then he prophesied that Messiah would be a sign spoken against the 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 13, then, Messiah comments that many prophets and righteous men wanted to see the things his hearers saw. Mark chapter 2, Yehoshua says that he came to call sinners and not the righteous to repent. Yehoshua condemned the religious leaders by telling them that all the righteous bloodshed would come down on them. A cursory reading of this indictment may not yield the fact that Messiah is calling a number of those murdered righteous. So let's look at Matthew 23 now, and let's see, okay, down to 35, and Matityahu, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. These references and others fly in the face of belief that none are righteous. Then chapter 16 of Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband, as we're 45 minutes into the podcast, if you want to stay with us, and we can fellowship together one more time here. Jeremiah 3:13 now, only acknowledge your iniquity, your lawlessness, that you have sinned against Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh is a loving father to his children. He wants to do good for us, and he wants to bless us if we will only repent and return to him. See Numbers, Midbar 5. The trial of the wife suspected of adultery was necessary only if she was not guilty and wanted to prove her innocence, or she was guilty and would not confess her sin to her husband. Her husband no longer would suspect she had been unfaithful, and he would know if she had passed the test. There would be no reason for the trial of the bitter water if she confessed. Consider the experience of Miriam and Joseph. Miriam confessed her condition to Joseph. He made a choice not to have her tried and possibly stoned, but to put her away quietly. He was a merciful husband. Verse 22. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. I always do that. Faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the mighty one, Yahweh. We will go to the book of the Revelation next. Revelation chapter 2. I know thy works and thy labor. This is to Ephesus. I know thy works, meaning commandments, statutes, and judgments. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He also said in verse 2 that Messiah said, and through John, and thy patience, but how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. In Smyrna, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So emphasizing that they needed to separate from those who were pushing the false doctrine in those days, and who will be doing it in these days and in the future. I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. The book of the Revelation shows that one of the reasons judgment is falling on the people, nations, and the world is that people twist the scriptures. Some people twist the scriptures. They claim to live by them, but in reality, they rebel against the commandments, statutes, and judgments, the feast days, following the holidays of the nations, showing which God they serve. they openly violate Yahweh's commandments. Laying aside the commandments of Yahweh, they hold to the tradition of men. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. People ignore Yahweh. They are not, now it says here in the book, people ignore Yahweh. They don't all ignore him. They ignore his instructions, and they do not believe he will do anything about it. They are wrong. You do not have to remain guilty, but it takes more than saying a man-made sinner's prayer and one-time repentance and then continuing to rebel against Yahweh. Your life depends on following the prescription laid down by Yahweh to repent. That's Acts 2:38. Repent and be immersed in Yahweh's name, in Yahusha's name. Recognize you have violated Yahweh's instructions. You've sinned. Let that recognition bring you to sorrow for your sins. Acknowledge and confess your violations. Ask Yahweh to forgive your sin and offer the sacrifice of Messiah that atones for your sins. May his blood apply to your account and wash it away 100%, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Turn around, and you who disobeyed Yahweh's laws in a lavish way, now turn and obey Yahweh's laws. Do not believe man-made fables that you don't need to obey Yahweh's instructions. Keep studying the scriptures, and as you learn more of what he wants you to learn, joyously accept his instructions for your life. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given for inspiration, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructions, the person of Yahweh, of righteousness. Continue seeking to understand his word, and as you learn, obey, love, and obey, just like the old hymn time song says. Live the Torah. The Torah is our foundation, and the apostles' foundation. Once you understand it, you'll be able to understand the New Testament the way the emissaries who wrote it expected you to understand what they wrote. With a firm foundation in Torah, you'll understand the way Yahweh instructs you to live. Reading the New Testament without a firm understanding of the Torah, that is the first five books of the Scripture, the Pentateuch, is like trying to erect a roof on a house that has no foundation and no walls. The writers of the New Testament anticipated that their readers would either already have had a foundation of the first five books of Yahweh defining what righteousness and what sin is, or they would receive one within 1 to 3 years after receiving the news of Yahusha, Messiah, by attending a synagogue where the Torah was taught weekly, Acts 15:21. The foundation is Yahweh's word. That's our faith, the first place of mention. Today, many read the New Testament with no foundation in Torah, so they fabricate meanings based on what the emissaries wrote. They didn't intend to bring that sort of a meaning into it, that the law was done away with. Often the meanings are in opposition to the written word of Yahweh. From those faulty meanings, people create doctrines that are also in opposition to Yahweh's commandments. And you don't believe that. You should not do so. It doesn't matter what you think or believe Yahweh wants you to do. What matters is what Yahweh thinks and what he has written, what he says to do and what he says not to do. You don't have to be true to yourself, perversions, or beliefs, but you'll be rewarded for being true to what Yahweh says, and you'll be judged for violating what he says, unless it's an inadvertent sin, or a sin of ignorance that you didn't know was wrong, and then later you find out by reading the word of what we must change in our lives. Most Christians and Jews acknowledge that Abraham is the father of their faith, listed in the New Testament as the father of faith, and found in the book of Genesis. Abraham listened, he heard, obeyed. He obeyed my voice and heeded, he kept, he guarded my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26:5. Yahweh rewards our obedience. He did not tell us to give half-hearted acknowledgement to his instructions and then go off and do our own selfish will. He commands us to obey with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. Yahushua said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14. There is only one Elohim. Look at how consistent throughout the scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 6. And what it means to love Yahweh. Exodus 20. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that Yahweh your Elohim is Yahweh, the faithful mighty one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. If a generation were as little as 40 years, that would be 40,000 years altogether. Those who loved him to a thousand generations, a thousand times 40. And Psalm 103, it's more 103, no wait a minute, Psalm, or what they call it, Tehillim, 103:17. But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Yahweh asks no more or less of you today than he asked of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or of Yahushua when he was on earth. Yahweh will bless you as you keep his commandments and judge you as you rebel against him. He is a loving, long-suffering, righteous, separated, pure, Kadosh Yahweh, who instructs his people to be Kodesh, pure and separated from all the religions and Elohim of the world. For us to be a true disciple and part of Yahweh's bride is a straight and narrow path. Yahweh requires our total dedication, and it requires that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He may require you to prove your devotion to him with your life. And many of his prophets, priests, and disciples gave their lives in the past. They paid for their faith. Well, I don't like that expression, but with their lives, and prophecy shows that more will be required to give their lives in the future. And that's not a thing to abhor. Yahweh will give faith at the particular time and make a way of escape. Yahweh promises to be with you and that you will be with him. So the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. And finally, in Ecclesiastes, we're going to read this one, and Daniel, and Yochanan. Yochanan 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Daniel chapter 9. I prayed to Yahweh my Elohim and made confession, saying, O Yahweh, the great and terrible Yahweh, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And before I read the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please tune in again. It's www.yahwehnotyahweh.com, and the email is a little bit different. It's dot name, so that's StephanYah@yahwehyahweh.name, N-A-M-E. We've been reading from the booklet here, Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband, or G-O-D, Your Jealous Husband by Thompson and Nunn. And this has been part two of that. So my name is Stephan Yahweh. Thank you very much for being with us. And we hope you could join us at least in spirit up at Passover and all the other six feasts as we go up and praise his name at the feast. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful, wunderbar time. Praise Yahweh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For Yahweh will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
nation once held high, with good deeds known far and wide. When you said it was your homeland, you spoke those words with pride. But we rebelled against the old ways, said we need a brand new start. The more we changed and rearranged, the more our country fell apart. America, tell me, where did you go wrong? You've taken all that was good and pure and sold it for a song. America, it ought not to be this way. If it was wrong back, ignoring all alarms and simply let it go.